Well, as most of you would be aware, today is Father's Day. And there's undoubtedly a certain man in your life that you would call Father. And maybe you are honouring today in some way as your father. Maybe it's by sending a text message, maybe it's by a phone call, maybe it's taking him out to lunch. Or in my case, my family just disappeared. I woke up this morning, no wife, no children, no grandchildren. They're all gone. They've gone away for the weekend. Some Father's Day for me. But I did get the SMS messages from my three grown-up daughters wishing me happy Father's Day and expressing it also on behalf of my grandchildren. I miss them. And I'm sure there are fathers around the world, or here in this country, who miss you. And maybe you miss them too. We call people father because we are the children that they and our mums brought into being. Or in some cases, it's because this particular man is so generous in his love and care, he adopted us into his family and made a choice to bring someone into that family, to call that one son, daughter, and to say, I love you. That's another special way, isn't it? Another special reason we would call someone father, because of the relationship they made when they didn't have to. And yet some people find it very hard to call anyone father. Their life at home perhaps was not very good. No father is perfect. Some fathers are very much less than perfect and have caused great harm and great hurt. And so for that person and people like that, today is a very hard day. And we remember that as well as we think about fathers, fatherhood. We remember that this is a world that has been damaged because of what's going on in every human heart. Rebellion against God. What God in the Bible calls sin. It affects how we feel about people, how we treat people, how we remember people, how we think about people in terms of what they might or might not do. Sometimes we're not as patient with them as we should. Sometimes we deserve treatment, but we blame someone else rather than taking the punishment or admitting that we need some discipline. But my question is, as we think of all of that, why is it that Christians call God Father? Why do we call God Father? It's an important question because people from other religious backgrounds and cultural backgrounds often struggle with this. They find it very hard to understand. They recognise that if there is a God, he is so great, but he is also so different. How could we possibly call him Father? That by calling him Father, are we not reducing him, making him smaller, making him like us, belittling him? For some, it is highly offensive to call God Father. How dare we think of him in those terms? Particularly if your father was not very good. For many, it is unreasonable. It may even be foolish. So why do we call God Father? In short, the first reason and most important reason of all is because he calls his people to call him Father. We saw this, didn't we, in our Bible readings from the Old Testament there. When God collected a whole people, the family of Abraham, who had grown over some 450 years into a mighty nation. And God had taken them, and because he made a promise to Abraham to look after them and to bring them into a special land that he would provide for them. And he said to Abraham, as I've been your God, I will be the God of your children after you through the generations. I'll be their God. And he's delivered them out of Egypt where they were slaves. And he's just about to bring them into the land of Israel, or the land of Palestine, as we may perhaps know it today. And just as they're about to enter, Moses, the leader that God had given them to bring them out, said to them, "You are ungrateful kids. You have forgotten what your father is like. He is mighty God who brought people out. And he is not only saying, 'I am your God, you should worship me, and you should follow me, you should do what I say.' He actually said in the most tender way, 'I am your father.'" Earlier on in that book, Moses actually reminds the people of Israel what he had to say, what God told him to say to the king of Egypt, to Pharaoh. "Let my children go." He didn't say, "Let my people." He said, "Let my children go." Before the world, he says, "These are my kids. These are my special ones. These are the ones that I love. And I'm their father. You treat them badly, you treat me badly. Let them go. Or it's going to cost you." And it did cost Pharaoh, because he didn't want to let him go. It did cost Egypt. And now Moses is reminding them, don't forget that if you forget that God is your father and you don't treat him as you should a father, if you don't really enjoy his fatherly love and listen to his fatherly voice, it's going to cost you too. And already you've been ungrateful. Look upon God and call him Father. That's what Moses is saying, because that's what God wants from them. "You are my children, I am your father." God calls us who believe in him to call him Father. Father. Why do we call Father? For that reason. In fact, if we go into the New Testament, this is what Jesus does, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 9, we have what is sometimes called the Lord's Prayer. And I want us to think a little bit about that this morning. And I'm getting to it, but it's a bit slow, but I'm getting there. Jesus says that when you pray, say like this: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, our sins, as we forgive those who trespass, who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," or from evil. "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." You see what Jesus does as he teaches us how to pray? He not only sets before us all the areas that we should be thinking of, he tells us how we ought to begin. And he tells us in that what prayer is all about. We begin by knowing God and speaking to God, not as some mighty being on high, though he is, but as a father who has come to us, who has loved us when we were rebels, when we rejected him, and has brought us back into the home. When we had gone astray, he had welcomed us back. And so when we pray, We are praying to someone we know loves us, cares us, who has pursued us, who has welcomed us back, who really loves us. And that's what prayer for the Christian is. It is not just talking about the things that worry us or concern us, our hurts, our pains. It's talking to someone who understands us and can relate to it. So we pray, our Father. We pray to God as our Father. We do it, we call God Father, because Jesus, the Son of God, calls us to know him that way, to speak to him that way, to speak of him in that way. It is the most precious, the most tender thing we can do and experience in this life. Why do we call God Father? Well, as a result, it's because as Christians we find it a special blessing to do so. You see, this is not just an idea. This is not just a thought we have about God, that he is like a father. It's an experience that we know. To us, he is Father. Paul, as he writes his letter to the church at Rome, and you read it in the New Testament, in the letter to the Romans and in chapter 8, he says concerning the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, who happens to agree with both God the Father and God the Son, and he works within us, he says, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That little word Abba is the language that Jesus would have used when he was growing up, as he walked upon this earth. It was the common language of the day. And it's a word that doesn't just say, you know, some people have said it means daddy. That's not really right. It is a word of honour, but of tender honour, like our word father. When I use the word father, hi father, dear father, you know, here's this check that you can go and have, you know, he probably longs I would write a letter like that. But when I use the word father, it's not, you know, saying, well, you're some official person. It is full of respect, but it's with honour. It's with tenderness. It's with love in my heart that I say, Father. If he's here and I introduce, this is my father, I don't mean any less love than if I had said, hi, Dad. It's a more formal word, but it's still full of tenderness. And that's the experience that we have. We're not just using ideas about God to help us to talk to God. We actually experience the relationship because the Holy Spirit helps us, cries within us, Abba, Father. He's assuring us that this is the reality. This is what it is for us. This is our life. We call him Father because we know him as Father. Not just because he tells us to do that. Over time, we've realized how wonderful that is in reality. And so we call him Father because we enjoy him as our Father. That's why we call God Father. Now, with that all in the mind, let us come back. It's a great privilege. It's a great experience. It's a great honor to speak to God in that way and to know God in that way. And we need to hear that that's what Jesus is saying when he says, as you pray, pray like this, our Father, who art in heaven, or who is in heaven. He's a real Father. Yeah, as I said, you know, he's different to us. Very different to us, really, isn't he? He created us. He always is. He was never created. We are frail, fragile human beings. You stab me with a knife in the right place, I'm going to bleed. In the wrong place, I'm going to die. God's not like that. He's got no beginning. He's got no end. He doesn't have physical limitations. He is vastly superior to us. He doesn't even live upon this earth in the sense that we do. Jesus said, our Father in heaven. In what sense, seeing we're two totally different creatures or beings, it's a better word, two totally different beings, could he be our Father? He is so much greater than us. He's divine, we're human. We're earthly. We're limited to this earthly bound. He can come to this earth, but he can be anywhere and everywhere at the same time. We can't. Well, it is true that he is greater than us, greater than we can even imagine. But that's what makes this all the more incredible. He didn't need to make himself our Father. He didn't have to say, I need you as my children. That's not what it's about. God's delight was to enter into a relationship with us that we understand by this image of family, the role of father with children, and even marriage itself speak about this. God wants to be in a relationship with his people that is pictured to us daily in our lives under the image of marriage, of family life, of fathers caring for their children and children listening to and loving and obeying their father. And it was like this from the beginning. When God created mankind, when he created Adam and then Eve from Adam, God did it differently than all the other things that he created. If you read Genesis 1, God just spoke and it happened. But when it came to the creation of man, he said within himself, within the Godhead of Father, Son and Holy Spirit, the one God in three persons, he said, let us make God in our image. In the image and likeness of God, we then read, he made man. What does that mean? It means that God made mankind in such a way that he can relate to us and we can relate to him in the sense that we can think our thoughts after him. We can understand something of his thoughts. We can have friendship together. We can know what is right and wrong the way that he knows what is right and wrong. He is created us with this sense of the need to interact with him. We know what that's like with one another. We hate being alone. That's part of that image. We need people around us. We need friendships. We need people to talk to. God created us to be social people. But that just reflects the fact that he actually created us to be social with him. And we know that something is wrong, something is missing when we're not in a social relationship with God. We know that. And that's what happened to the human race. Sin came in. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Sin then came into every person's life, into their heart from that moment on. When they were born into this world, they were born affected by the reality of sin. But you know, the great thing that we read of in the Bible is despite that, God didn't just wipe everything clear and say, I'm going to start again. He didn't destroy everything and go and do it again. You know, I love to paint. I haven't been able to do it for a long time, but I love to do watercolours and to, you know, get the brush flowing just the right way to bring the colour onto the page, get the colours to blend together. But I tell you, the pages that I have done that have made me sit back and think, oh, that's not too bad. The number of pages that I've been able to do that compared to the number I've started, oh, that's no good, tore it up, start again, do it again, before I got one. That's not how God has operated. God didn't muck up this world, we did. Adam and Eve sinned, and God came and said, I still want this relationship with you. Adam and Eve were hiding from God, and God called out, where are you? You see, he chased after them. As a good father does when the children do things that are wrong. Doesn't leave them doing things wrong. And no, he confronts their children lovingly, caringly. And maybe there are results of the wrong that they've done that they have to face, but it breaks the father's heart, and he wants to restore the relationship, and that's what God is doing. And throughout the history of the human race, this is what God was doing. It's what he did with Abraham. It's what he did with the nation of Israel. He was saying, I still want to be father. And I want to deal with what is wrong in you that breaks that relationship. And he promised Adam and Eve that he would send one who would eventually bring it to be. And that one, the Bible tells us, when we believe as Christians, is Jesus. That God sent his own son into this world to become a man. And that through what he did upon the cross, in dying for sin, for sinners, the wrongs that they did, forgiveness could be given to all who believed in him. And they would be brought back to God. They would know what it is to be not only forgiven, but to be part of the family again. And here the New Testament uses the word adoption. In a sense, God is our Father because he made us. But because of our rebellion, we lived without him as if he didn't exist. But God, through Jesus, has come into this world to bring us back. And those who do, God says, I now adopt you. And you are my son, my daughter, even as I see Jesus as my son, my daughter. He's the only one there is there by right. Because he truly is eternally the Son of God, always has been, always will be. But the Bible tells us that as many as received him, that is Jesus, they receive the power, the right, the authority to be called, to call themselves, if you like, the children of God. Now they can call God Father. And that's the unique reality that the Christian has. Because of Jesus, trusting in Jesus, we know God as a Father, and he's a real Father to us. But that's not all we read here, and I must move on quickly. For Jesus no sooner talks about our God as our Father through him, that we can call him Father, that he then goes on to talk about his kingdom, to pray about your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, he is the Father, but by speaking about the kingdom straight away, Jesus is reminding us that he's a royal father. He's a royal father. Now, there's a bit of a difference between someone being adopted into my family and someone being adopted into the family of Queen Elizabeth II. Don't you agree? There's a little bit of difference. And you were given the choice. I know you would really pick my family, but I suspect you would say, that's a better family to be a part of. Better prospects, a better future, a better name. Better financial security. All right? Lots of pluses for being adopted. And what we need to understand is that we are adopted into God's family. Our Father is a royal Father. He's the High King of heaven. His kingdom is not limited to heaven, it's here upon this earth. And when you're adopted into his family, you are adopted as a prince, as a princess. You rule with Jesus. That's what the Bible tells us. It's an amazing picture, isn't it? Here he is in heaven. He's the creator of all things. He speaks all things into order. He not only creates it, he then organizes it and he governs it. He rules what is happening in this world. It speaks of his power. But when you put it all together, here is our great king who is our Father. Now I ask you, do you really think there's anything God can't do as Father for his children? Do you really think that there's something in the life of you as a child of God that he doesn't see, that he doesn't understand? In Psalm 103, we're reminded that as a father pitieth his children, so God pities us. He knows our frailties and our weaknesses and is mindful of them. He knows everything about us, the things that frustrate us, and he also knows the things that we do wrong. Our fathers on earth may not understand all that is happening in our lives, And oh, we wish that they did, particularly I remember in my teenage years, it's the curse of being a teenager. Our fathers just don't understand. Suddenly they don't understand anymore. And even if they did, they don't know how to help. And even if they do know how to help, they don't have the power to help. And we've gone through all those frustrations, and perhaps for some of you, they're still there way beyond your teenage years. But you can never say that about God. For your Father is the royal Father. He's the high King. There is no king greater than him. There is no one has more understanding, wisdom, or power, or love to harness all of that to you. He's your royal Father. But he's also a loving Father. Again, we see that in Psalm 103, that he pities his children. You know, this is the sense that he feels for his children. He understands what they're going through. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read there that the writer is saying, look, let's face it. Sometimes as our Father, God disciplines us. Yeah, we do things wrong and we don't listen to him and he has to give us a little bit of discipline. Just like our normal fathers did when we were little children. Sometimes the only way we will listen is when it hurts just a little bit. But you need to understand that that is an expression of love. The father who doesn't care never interacts. Never stops the child from hurting themselves. Doesn't stand between the child and doing something stupid. But God does. Sometimes our fathers get it wrong. They not only under-discipline, sometimes they might over-discipline. Go too far, and there's no justice about it. It's done in anger, it's done with frustration. It's done because I've had a bad day at work, it's done because I've had a fight with mum and you just happen to be the one target too many, the one issue too much. And they are wrong. And you know they're wrong. And you sulk over it. And you forget their frailty. And you forget that actually you did do something wrong. And the way he handled it might be wrong, but so was you getting them into that situation wasn't helpful. And it doesn't excuse the wrong that you did anyway. And we can go and explore all those issues. But you know what? When it comes to God, you never have to do that. If he disciplines you, you know it's because he loves you. The way he disciplines you is because he loves you. The extent of his discipline of you is an exact expression of the love that he has for you. He knows what is needed in your life at that moment and for what flows into your life from that moment. There are no mistakes. No mistakes. It is a sad thing that many Christians are still reluctant to come before God. They see him as Father, but there's a barrier there because they're not really focusing upon the fact of this love that he has and what that really means. Maybe you find it hard to pray because you think, and rightly in a sense, that God is so great and so holy, but you're not. You're so unworthy that as you come into God's presence, you're frightened by him because you see your own sin. You see the wrong that you've done. And you're just like that child, or what you were like as a child, when you knew you had to go and see Dad and face up to something that is wrong, and you were afraid and nervous, and there was no real joy about going to talk about your sin. Because this wasn't the first time you did this. It wasn't the 10th time either. This is something you might have a real problem with and you keep doing. And when it gets like that, it's very hard to go and talk to the one that you have wronged, to your Father in heaven. You know, maybe you gossip all the time. Maybe you lie all the time. Maybe yet again you've exploded in anger, used bad language, given into envy, so filled with lust that you yet again went onto the internet, or yet again had an imaginary thought about this person or that person. And you know it's wrong. You're critical of people yet again. And doubts creep in as we come before God with this load of sin. But you know something? That's when you really need to focus upon God as your Father. He is the eternal judge. He is holy. He is just. But if you have come through the Lord Jesus Christ, from that moment on, he is your Father. Not only as a royal Father, but as a loving Father. You see, by calling him Father, Jesus is reminding us that we have no right to call him Father. So by calling him Father, he's reminding us of where that privilege comes from. He's reminding us of the gospel. He's reminding us of the good news that God, through Jesus, came into this world to save us from, yes, even those sins. That he is a God who loves to forgive, who has found a way to be holy, to do what is right, and yet to be forgiving. Because he paid and punished those sins in his Son, not in his other children that he adopted, because of Jesus. And when you understand this, the doubts and the fears of talking to God about this or that particular issue in your life disappears. Any human father knows that his children are sometimes ashamed of what they have done, that they realize they deserve to be punished. And we need to ask ourselves, what does a father do there? And perhaps more importantly, what does a wise father do there? The wise father encourages the child to speak the truth about the situation. But the wise father also reminds the child as they do so and after having heard so, I want you to know that I love you. And even if they've disciplined them, but that's the end of the matter in a sense, because the issue has been dealt with, and then they seal it, not with a kiss, but, well, maybe they do. Maybe with a hug. Maybe with a gentle word. But they seal it with a reminder in some way that they love them. That that love has not been diminished, made smaller because of the wrong that their child had done. Even though it hurt Dad. And that's what God is like. We need to think of God in those terms. He calls us to trust him, to rejoice in his fatherly love. He says to us, come to me, my child. Nothing you do can remove the reality of my love for you. Does that give us an excuse to do whatever we want? No. Listen to it. Nothing that you do can remove the reality of my love for you. Wow. He loves me that much. How can I offend him? You see, it actually puts a brake on doing the wrong thing. It actually encourages us to think about what is it that God really wants in my life and how I am to live day by day. Nothing increases our confidence before God in facing life and the issues of life, the troubles of life, and even death itself. Our failures, the failures of others against us. Nothing gives us confidence before God more than appreciating that because of Jesus, God is now my Father and he loves me. And so in the early church, we see a wondrous understanding of this truth about God in relationship to us through Jesus as our Father. In the liturgy of Saint Chrysostom, as they prayed, were about to pray the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6, they would begin with these words before they used the words of Jesus. Grant that we may dare to call on thee as Father, and to say, and then they would say, Our Father, who art in heaven. Give us the courage, the joy, give us the enthusiasm. Help us to dare to call you Father. Because you have called us to call you Father. And you have adopted us as your children so we can call you Father. This is not just an idea. It's the reality of our lives. It's the experience that underpins our prayer, helps us to embrace day by day living. Nothing shapes how we look at life, how we think and speak of God, more than this word. Father. Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father and our God, take this word and bless it to each of our hearts to search us. We thank you again for our fathers, and we thank you that in a sense they're a picture, they're a type, helping us to understand the relationship you want with us and have brought us into through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to enter more into that relationship, to trust in your love, to remind ourselves to think frequently over the fact that you care for us, that your love is not weakened by our sin, but rather weakens that sin and its hold on us. As you deal with us, as you teach us, as you remind us, as you not only help us to see the and perhaps feel the consequences of disobeying you, but also showing us the wonders, the joys, the benefits, the blessings of obeying you and of resting in you. And we thank you, therefore, for this day that helps us to do just that. Yes, we thank you for our fathers. Help us to, as children, to love them, to care for them, to speak well of them, to honour and obey them as your word calls us. How can we call you Father if we are disrespectful to our own earthly fathers? What are we saying about you? Father, help us to think through that if that's an issue for us. But help us not to stop there. Help us to grow. Help us to embrace and to enjoy the wonder that we are your children through Jesus. And for those who do not know you in this way, Father, pursue them, chase them down, seek them out, draw them to yourself. Help them to read the truth about yourself, your love, and the freeness of your offer in the Bible. Help them to read about Jesus. Help them to come to know him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.